crisp winter's morning, isn't it? Have a seat. It gets cold after the shortest day in Tasmania. That's when, you know, you think it's getting cold, but when you get the shortest day, you think, you beauty, we've been through that, but that's when it starts getting cold. And I think last Saturday I was out, and Simon, this is your cue to leave. Last Saturday I was out riding my bike, and I looked at my app on the phone to tell me how, you know, what the temperature was going to be, and I thought, oh, it's not too bad. It's about 5 degrees or something like that. And then we got out, it was just foggy. And, you know, the apparent temperature must have been about minus 25 or something, because my fingers, and I made this mistake. I put my lighter gloves on rather than the real thick ones, thinking, yeah, that'll do the job. And I had frost, my fingers must have been so close to frostbite. And we stopped at Richmond. And there was no hot water in the toilets or anything. And I put my hands in the dryer thing, in the hand dryer, and with my gloves on to start with, and then I sort of peeled them off. And then the pain came. It really started to hurt when the feeling came back. You know, isn't sometimes, I want to encourage you as we go through this series that I'm talking about on faith, sometimes it's easier to be ambivalent to things than start to engage. And there is a journey as you engage where sometimes, you know, you're not all the way there yet, but that's when stuff can sometimes almost get a little bit worse before it gets better. Who's been there? And sometimes, you know, God's actually got to take us to a place where we own stuff and we see where we're at, we see what's going on, and it's often in that place where it feels like it's the hardest. Because as my hands got cold and then the pain started to come, as painful as that was, I knew that actually there were better days ahead. I knew that in the next 5 minutes that I'd start to get my feeling back and I would feel much better. And so I want to encourage some people this morning. Maybe you're in that place. Maybe you've been through something. You've started to engage with it. You've started to look at it. And you know that it's actually pretty crappy right now. But, you know, as you go through it, you know that you're going to come to the other side of it. So we've been on a series about faith this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about faith or perfection. Faith or perfection. In Hebrews 11, that's where we've been preaching from, it says, now faith is the substance. It's a really cool way that the writer of Hebrews describes faith. He writes about it not just as a feeling or a thought, but he says it's something that's actually tangible, something that you can almost get hold of. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. A Bible commentator, Morris, says this. He says, faith has its reasons. The Bible doesn't recommend a blind leap of faith. But the reasons can't be measured in a laboratory. They have to be understood spiritually. And have you ever found yourself trying to reason your faith with somebody? And I've had this discussion numerous times with somebody very close in our world. And we come back to talking about, well, how on earth could all the animals fit in Noah's Ark? You expect me to believe that every single species ever existed could fit in Noah's Ark? You are insulting my intelligence. That's the sort of discussion that we have. And we go through that, and I don't totally understand that, but my faith actually says to me that it's not that big a deal to me. But to somebody who is on that journey through that, it is. Because you see, faith is the substance that actually, it doesn't mean that you put your reason aside, but it actually puts into perspective some of the things that you don't understand. You see, if you've got your faith in a God who you know is all loving, a God who wants the best for you, a God who has great purposes for humanity, you actually get a whole lot of other things in perspective, because you can reason till the cows come home, but it is something that has to happen at a spiritual level that moves you to that position of faith. And that can't always be measured. It's sometimes a frustrating thing. Faith extends beyond what we learn from our senses. The author is saying that, this is another Bible commentator, that it has its reasons, and those reasons are not those of the senses which yield uncertainty. The commentator Bruce says, physical eyesight produces conviction or evidence of visible things. Faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible order. And there is something about when you start to move in faith where you start to get an understanding of what is going on in the invisible order, which is meaning what is actually happening in the spiritual world, what is happening beyond what you can see. And I think sometimes if our life is just limited to what we see, we only see a small amount of what's going on. But faith actually enables you to understand a greater level of what's happening in the spiritual realm. Have you ever thought, most of us have, I'm sure, that some people seem to have a perfect life? Maybe you used to watch the Brady Bunch when you were kids. The perfect house, perfect car, perfect job, perfect haircut. Well, you continually have bad hair days. And you're reminded just how much your life falls short of perfection. Or perhaps as we've been talking and speaking on this series on faith, it makes you think that there are those that seem like giants in the faith, while the rest of us sort of almost feel like ants in the faith. See, Hebrews 11 is also referred to as the Hall of Faith, and it's a list of these people that are absolute giants in the faith. And we read Hebrews 11, 33 and 34, it says, by faith, these people, listen to this, they overthrew kingdoms, they ruled with justice, they received what God had promised, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Amazing stuff. They overthrew kingdoms. Another version says that they subdued kingdoms. You see, we're part of a kingdom battle. We're part of a spiritual battle. It's, you know, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. And in Ephesians, Paul discusses the fact that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, against the rulers of this dark age. And so what he's saying is next time you get really angry with a person, you've actually got to understand what is behind that. And sometimes we just want to think, oh, it's some spooky spiritual thing, but it's actually even more tangible than that. It's actually powers and principalities. That means it's institutions, it's things that have been set up, it's the order of this world, it's stuff that you want to change, but you can change all the people, but you get the same result. And as Alex and I were even in a discussion this week, and where we could walk away from that discussion feeling rather frustrated with the people, which we perhaps did, we still know that our ultimate battle is not against the people, but it's against powers and principalities. It's against an order. It's against an institution. It's against things that extend beyond a person or an individual, even a group of individuals. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments with every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. You see, when faith speaks, strongholds are pulled down, arguments evaporate, obstacles are overcome, and institutions are subdued. You see, when faith speaks, next time you are facing one of these things, we've got to understand what do we want to come out of our mouth? Does it just want to be a fight? Does it just want to be anger? Does it just want to be frustration? Does it just want to be defeat? Does it just want to be, this is so hard? Or do we want to engage that substance called faith? You see, when faith speaks, strongholds are pulled down. When faith speaks, obstacles, action, and arguments evaporate. And institutions are actually overcome, not through attacking them, but they overcome when faith speaks. So these giants of the faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, Daniel walked out of a lion's den in Babylon unharmed. David, as a shepherd, literally rescued sheep from the mouths of lions. Three Hebrew teenagers survived an incredible fiery furnace type thing in Babylon, and we're told that all the people that actually threw them into that fire died because it was so hot, and they walked out unharmed. David continually escaped very precarious situations, like, you know, hiding in the back of a cave while, you know, his chief adversary Saul was in the front, having his back to the wall when his own men, his own friends wanted to stone him because life wasn't going good. Does it sound like your life? Perhaps you don't have that all the time, but we can have days that feel like that, can't we? We can have days where we feel like our back's to the wall. We can have days where we feel like even those who are for us are somehow against us. Even our own family feel like they're wanting to stone us. Has anyone been there? Don't laugh, Alex. Most of us don't necessarily face lions in a literal sense. Although Alex and I were in South Africa a number of years ago, and we went on this walk with a lion cub, and but it was just starting to get bigger. It was probably about the size of a German Shepherd, this lion cub. And they told us how you deal with it and all that. But what it did is it was running along. It actually ran along and it jumped up on Alex at almost full stretch, and it put its paws on her shoulders, and the two guides that were sort of running that, they swarmed in like Navy SEALs, and they literally carefully picked the paws of this lion cub off Alex and put it down. And what they were worried about was not so much that it was going to go after her to eat her, But they were concerned that if it actually let its paws out and it went down her back, and then the infection and so forth is, you know, incredible. People can die from that. So I think that might have been the last time that lion cub got to do those walks with people. It was all Alex's fault. But we don't face that sort of stuff, lions, on a daily basis, but you can feel like that in an emotional and a spiritual sort of sense. And perhaps, you know, sometimes, you know, you can be facing financial lions. You can be facing those things around us. As you read about the heroes of the faith, you might tend to think that sort of faith is just for extraordinary people. But let me read, and this is what I really want to draw out this morning. Let me read the verses that precede that little section, and we'll go back to verse 32 in chapter 11. It says, how much more do I need to say? It will take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And then it goes on, by faith these people overthrew kingdoms and ruled with justice and received what God had promised. And then down to 34, it says, they quenched flames of fire and they escaped death by the sword. Listen to this bit. Their weakness was turned to strength. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received back their loved ones from death. Back to verse 32. How much more do I need to say? Listen to this. It will take too long. And it talks about a group of people here that are deliberately grouped together in this text. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And I don't know if there's anybody here that can go back to the Sesame Street thing. One of these things is not like the other one. Well, if you're smart, you will know that it's Samuel. Samuel is out of chronological order with the rest of them. When you read through that passage, it's all in chronological order. But for some reason, they read them through and Samuel is just a little bit out of order. Why did they do that? Well, I think the reason is that there were four of them here that were wanted to be grouped together in the text to show us something. You see, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David are all giants of the faith, but all of them had inherent flaws in their life in what's recorded in the Bible. A lot of the other people that you read about, the Bible doesn't actually necessarily expose their flaws and talk about it. But these guys had very significant flaws in their life, but they're still recorded in the Hall of Faith. Gideon, he needed heaps of reassurance from God. His faith, he's recorded as a giant in the Hall of Faith. But we find when God actually comes and finds him, he's hiding. He's scared of his enemies. And then, you know, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Hey, Gideon, you know, you're a mighty man." And he's like, me, no. And then as he starts to engage, he just continually wants assurance. He continually wants, he says, you know, I've got to put this fleece out. And that's where the whole thing about the fleece comes from. And he kept wanting signs from God. Where God had spoken, and you know, where God wants us to be is not that we continually need to have sign after sign. He actually wants us to get to a point where we hear his voice, we're familiar with his voice, we know it, and that's enough when it lines up with Scripture, when it is the Word of God. But, you know, Gideon had to go through all this journey of signs. And then Barak, and I preached about Barak some time back, but, you know, he needed the support of the prophetess to ride into battle. He was spoken, he was called, and God said, you know what, I'm going to be with you and you're going to deliver these people. And he said, okay, but you know what, I want the assurance of somebody else with me. And then Samson, I mean, this guy had incredible problems with women. You know, it was his undoing. It brought him down. It literally brought a whole city down because he couldn't get it worked out with women. But he goes down as a giant in the faith. And this one is really weird. Jephthah, he makes this ridiculous vow. He actually says, you know, Lord, if you go with us into battle and we win, you know what? I'm going to just show how much I honor you. Bearing in mind, you know, God never asked him to do this. It was something that he just thought would be a thing to do to bring weight to what he was doing. He said, you know, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will sacrifice to you. Thinking, you know, that he'd get there and some animal or something might come out of his house. Well, he gets home from this incredible victory. And the first thing that comes out of his house is his daughter saying, "Dad, I'm pleased you're home. Why, you won." And he looks at her and, you know, it was like the color and everything drained from his face. And then I think God wanted to let him off the hook. But out of stubbornness, he didn't. And his daughter lost a life because of a ridiculous vow. Then David, great warrior, leader, songwriter, psalmist, king. But hey, he would have never been voted Father of the Year. His his family life and his relationships at a personal level seemed to be a mess. And consequently, his family paid a very heavy price. You see, our faith walk should never be determined by our perception of perfection. Our faith walk should never be determined by our perception of perfection. See, when you're struggling with stuff in your family, and you're looking at somebody else with the perfect kids, the perfect car, the perfect house, perfect haircuts. Just trying to pick some in here. Maybe we need a hairdresser. In that moment, let's not let our perception of perfection determine the level of our faith. Something that encourages us when we're when you're working hard in sort of in athletic fields. So when you're on your bike and you're climbing a hill and you're in pain and you're trying to make sure that somebody else doesn't drop you or beat you up the hill, you sort of get this feeling like oh, they're doing good. And I'm suffering. And the thing that people will tell you about competing is you've actually got to know that they're suffering too. You've got to know they're hurting probably just as much as you. And you're not out on your own. You're not the only one. It's just the fact that, you know, it's about who's going to endure the longest is going to get over the top. And sometimes in life, we look at other people and we think, well, their life must be so easy. You know, they've got it all together. But you know what? If you went into their home, you might find that even their level of dysfunction could be higher than yours. Because we all have levels of dysfunction. It's just where it's at. That should not be something that determines your faith. I think so often in the kingdom of God, and particularly those that have had some understanding of it, we think, you know what, I will engage my faith when I get my stuff together. I'll engage my faith when I kick this habit. I'll engage my faith when I sort this relationship out. I will engage my faith when I sort my finances out. I will engage my faith. But you know what, that is the very time that we need to engage our faith. Because your perception of perfection should not determine your level of faith. Rather, our faith will lead us to possession rather than perfection. And what I want to say by that is our faith will lead us to possess the perfection that can be found in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Philippians 3:12 says, I don't mean to say, this is Paul writing, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on. Listen to what he says. But I'm not there. And so sometimes we say, who's ever said I'm not perfect? I regularly say it to my wife. And she says, yep. And I say to her, I press on towards perfection. But I press on to possess. Listen to what Paul says. But I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ possessed me. I press on to possess, or another version says grab hold of. Another version says apprehend. In other words, really grab it with both hands. Perfection. Not I'm trying to be perfect. No, there is only one thing that is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one thing that brings perfection into a broken world, and that is the grace that he showed us on the cross. There is only one thing that we can actually grab hold of that is in any way perfection that will impact our world. I press on to grab hold of that perfection for which Christ took hold of me. Otherwise, when you come into the kingdom of God, when you come to that place of humility where you say, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. He grabs hold of you. He says, you know what? I've got you. You're in my family. I am not letting you go. But what is our responsibility in that? We've got safety. We've got security in that. We are there. That is a finished work. That is done. There is nothing more that we can do or say or amazing exploits of faith or whatever to add to that. It is complete. It is perfection. But in our brokenness, in living in this world, what's our role in that? That is actually to grab hold of Jesus Christ and actually take that perfection and make it ours. See, our imperfections do not discount us from living a life of faith. See, those guys that I just talked about, it's easy to see them on the pages of history as giants and, okay, yeah, they had this stuff going on. But I reckon when Gideon was being raised up, other people would have said, why are we going to follow Gideon? He's a loser. He's scared. Why would God choose Gideon? He hasn't got his life together. Not as much as me. And how often have you seen God using somebody and you think that person's a XYZ? You see, God specializes in using people who haven't got it together. God specializes in using people who are on a journey. God specializes in using people who have actually got flaws and imperfections in their life. And so often we want to judge how God would use somebody by our perception of perfection rather than the fact that they have somehow just come to a place of humility and engaged their faith and got themselves in a position where God would use them in spite of their stuff. There's two different things here. That doesn't discount us from needing to go on a journey of dealing with our own character. See, that's sort of slightly different things. You see, God will use you in your imperfection, but it's actually, if we don't engage and work on, allow him to work on our character, well, that is the stuff that eventually discounts us and stops him working through us. But so often, we don't even start the journey because we feel we're imperfect. Jesus showed us continually that miracles happen on the way rather than when we reach perfection. A while back, I sort of talked to you about the paradox of faith and doubt running in parallel. All right, to live a life of faith in spite of our imperfection, I think number one, we've got to press on to possession over perfection. We've got to press on to possession over perfection. Jesus took hold of you so that you will be like him. Jesus took hold of you so that you would be like him. It's already been said from the platform here this morning. We've sung about it. Romans 8:29 says, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know, what we need to take hold of him in a way that his nature becomes evident in us. You know, he's transformed our spirit at that point of salvation. He's picked us up. He's got hold of us. But as we get hold of him, as we get hold of his character, of his nature, it is then that his nature becomes evident in us. All right, to live a faith-filled life in spite of our imperfection, number two, I think you've got to press on in and through your weakness. press on in and through your weakness. Because, you know, if it wasn't, the thing about this faith thing is I think the point of engagement of faith is actually in your weakness. It is actually in that place where you feel like you're not enough. Because actually, if it was in your strength, if it was in your slipstream, if it was on the top of the mountain, why would you need faith? Verse 34, it says there in Hebrews 11, their weakness was turned to strength. If we had it all together all of the time, you would not need faith. You know what I think? I think when we stand before Jesus, what are we actually going to be called to account on? Oh, I gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to the kingdom. Jesus might say, yeah. I served. I was a great leader in the church. Yep. What pleases him? We're actually told that it is impossible to please him without faith. Okay, so you gave hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he's saying, well, that was easy. That was your slipstream. Because you were gifted to make money and you can do that easy. You can do that easy. But to actually pick up somebody and put them in their car, in your car, when they've been struggling with addiction for the last 30 years, that's harder for you than giving $100,000. And in that moment, that's a step of faith.
That's good.
Because I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't know how I'm going to control this. I don't know how I'm going to manage this moment. See, that is where the faith comes in, because you've got to say, well, you know, Jesus, if that's what you've called me to do, I step out in faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, we are actually going to be called to account for how we actually engaged our faith, more so than some of the amazing exploits that we have done out of our strength. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, and this is a really interesting little passage about the most amazing church planter, the person who has had more influence over the history of the church than anybody else, any mere mortal, I mean to say. And so Paul's saying, each time he said. So Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. In other words, something that was weakness in his life. Something that he could have done without. Something that was making it hard for him to do what he did. And he says, each time I said to him, he asked him to take it away three times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. And then Paul goes on, he says, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in my insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then, and I think we misquote this so often, and some versions probably translate it different, but I think here, I've got it in the New Living, and I think it actually picks up what Paul was trying to say. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, when I'm in a position where I'm vulnerable before God, when I'm in a position where to get through this, I've actually got to rely on Him. when I'm in a position where it's not just in my slipstream, where it's just the stuff that I know and I do and I've got together. No, when I am weak, when I am in a place of humility, when I'm in a place where I know there is no other way I can come through but by God's hand on me, then I am strong. God specializes in working in and through your weakness. And it's a difference. There's a difference here between, okay, I'm a terrible singer, so I should join the worship team. And in my weakness, God will raise me up as a worship leader. See, that's about gifting. It's different. But in my weakness, when my back's to the wall, when God has asked me to go somewhere, then I'm strong. Number three, I think we've got to press on. We've got to press on to a bigger picture. We've got to press on to a bigger picture. This is the part that us Pentecostal preachers would perhaps rather leave out of Hebrews 11. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised them. Bzzzt. For God had something better in mind for us. So that they would not reach perfection without us. That says to me that some of the things that you're working on now that are frustrations, that haven't happened, that are not quite there, that you need to press on and see a bigger picture, because somebody else is going to reach that perfection because of your stand of faith in this moment. It might be somebody a few circles out in your world. It might be somebody somewhere else, or it might be somebody that comes after you. You might be sitting in heaven, and I don't know what we're going to be able to see and perceive about what goes on elsewhere there. I don't really know. But in that, you're actually going to see, one day you're actually going to see somebody else grab hold of perfection because of your faith. It was like, wow, I was always believing for that. I had this vision, and I could see it, I could feel it, and I believed it, and I always held on to it. And in those moments of disappointment and feeling like, why isn't God coming through? We've actually got to go back to a bigger picture and know that there are aspects of what He asks us to do that we're not going to see in this moment. Because others will reach perfection because of your stand of faith. You know what encourages me in that, though? You might think, well, I'm striking out there. Well, you know what? I'm going to reach perfection. I'm going to reach amazing heights beyond my ability, beyond what I deserve, beyond what I have actually done and achieved because of the faith that people have gone before me. So let's remain humble in that. And let's see a bigger picture. Let's see a bigger picture. What we actually see now is certainly not the whole picture. There is so much more. If the band want to join me, please, that would be really cool. I want to just pray for some people as we finish here this morning. Who's ever felt discounted? And you don't have to show hands. I just want to just engage with you where you're at. Who's ever felt discounted in a church or a kingdom sense because of the imperfections of your world? Just talk through some stuff. The other family's kids seem to be going on serving God. Yours feel like they're off the rails. Other marriages feel like they're doing well, and you don't have yours anymore, or it's a flipping hard battle. Some people seem to be enjoying levels of Pentecostal prosperity where you're on Struggle Street. Some people seem to have clarity of vision and you're just not sure. Some people's hard work seems to be recognized and celebrated and yours doesn't feel like it's noticed. Life seems to make sense to some people and you feel like you constantly got doubts and just trying to work it out. Let's not allow our perception of perfection to determine our level of faith. And put it in perspective, what other people's level of perfection is, it's all a drop in the bucket as far as our perfect God is concerned. I want to encourage you this morning, where you are, whatever you're battling with, because everybody's got battles, they are different. And I'm not going to try and discount, some of us are in much tougher places than others, there's no doubt about that. Let's not allow that place that you are and what you're going through to determine the substance of faith in your situation right now. And I want you to start to engage that, many of you. There'd be things, all sorts of things here. Right now, this morning, I think the Holy Spirit is wanting us to all engage another level of faith in our situation. And you don't have to wait. You don't have to get anything together. You don't have to do a jolly thing. All you got to do is ask Him where you are right now. And He will engage with you where you are right now. Let's determine that none of us have finished our journey. None of us have stopped. None of us have got past our use-by date. No one's gone off. Spirit just wants you to engage where you are right now. because he's leading on us, leading us on an exciting journey together as a church where we engage our faith, but he's also leading us on an incredible journey as individuals. And I think right now there is incredible breakthrough in the house right now. So I want you to lean into this. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.